Well, again, good evening. Thanks for joining us on these Wednesday nights. I appreciate those of you that have been faithful. Maybe you have some friends you'd like to share this with. Feel free to give them a call or a note and let them know how to get in and join us if they're at home. Maybe they would enjoy joining us online at all as well for these Wednesday evenings. We're going to be talking this evening around the scripture of 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 17 to 27. That's 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 17 to 27. And the scripture, when you read it, reads like this. Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, "Is there a man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." They ran and took him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king." Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present, but he held his peace. Lord, we ask your blessing this evening upon the reading of the word and the message this hour. We ask that you would open it to our hearts and to our lives, that we might know you better, and Lord, that we might understand and realize in our own lives the truth of making the choices that you call us to make. Lord, we love you and we praise you this evening in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you know, we're in the midst of an election. What that means is that you get to go vote. That's the one choice that all Americans have equal. We get to go and we get to vote who we want to hold public office. And the one that's taking the most of the limelight these days is the presidential election, as you well know. You're going to get to pick who will be the next president of the United States. There's a few other choices on the ballot. I have already voted. It's interesting to me, you know, I heard yesterday on the news that Google, if you know what Google is, Google has determined that people are having second thoughts about who they've chosen, those that have voted early, either by mail or with early voting. And so the Google has said that what's trending in searches on the internet is now, how can I change my vote? Well, I'd just like to encourage you, if you haven't voted yet, to go vote. But secondly, to be sure that who you vote for and what you're planning to vote for is what you intend to do, because I have an idea that it would be awful hard to go back and change it once that you've done it. There's a lot of choices in life like that. I suspect elections are one of them. But this business that we've read today in the scripture and the message that we have before us in 1 Samuel chapter 10, the 17th to the 27th verses, has to do with being careful of what we ask for. And I'll try to treat this the way that it should. It says, "The Lord called the people together Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you've rejected your God who saves you from your calamities and your distresses, and you've said to him, set a king over us. Therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." It's important to note in this 18th and 19th verses that actually what's going on here is Samuel is reminding the people of that which we talked about last week and which occurred two chapters earlier than this, when the people of Israel came to Samuel and they said to him, "We want to be like the other nations. You're getting old, your children are not good like you are, and what happens when you're gone? We want to have a king. We want to have a king that we can look to and be proud of. We want to have a king who will lead us into battle. And we want to have a king so we can be just like everybody else." Now, maybe that sounds reasonable to you, but I imagine to God, who was running a theocracy, not a monarchy, that sounded a bit unreasonable. It sounded unfaithful. It sounded untrusting. And that's exactly what Samuel is pointing out to the people here. When he says, "Today you've rejected your God," it wasn't that day they asked for a God, but sometime in their recent past, they came to him and said, "We want to have a king." And Samuel told them at that point, you can go read it, 1 Samuel 8 and 9, I believe. You'll read there that Samuel told them, "If you have a king, he's going to take your children and make them slaves. He's going to take your property. He's going to take your agriculture, the fruit of your labors. He is going to own it all." And nevertheless, you know, they wanted to have a king, someone that would lead them into battle, someone they could look to. And so Samuel here in this passage, the 18th and 19th verses, is reminding them, you asked for this. Remember, be careful what you ask for. So in the 20th and 21st verses, it says, "Samuel brought the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot, and Saul the son of Kish was taken by lot. But when they sought him, they could not find him." What that means is that Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel, and he separated them out. And by lot, by some means, they determined that the tribe of Benjamin was where God was directing them. When they got to Benjamin, they found that a subgroup called a clan of the tribe of Benjamin was that of the Matrites. And amongst the Matrite clan, there was a family that was Saul's family, the Kish of Kish. And specifically, they were directed to Saul. But when they went to look for Saul, they could not find Saul. The one that God pointed Samuel to was missing in action. Now, I suspect maybe you could say that Saul wanted to be humble. Maybe Saul wanted to not be found. I don't know, but he was not there. And so in the 22nd verse, they inquired of the Lord again, "Is there someone else still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he's hidden himself amongst the baggage." I want you to be sure you get that. They said, "Can we look for someone else?" And God had somebody in mind. They asked for a king, and God had somebody in mind for them. And he said he's hidden himself amongst the baggage. They ran, it says, and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people. From his shoulders upward, he was taller. Let me just translate that as simply as I can. Saul's stature was impressive. He was a tall guy. He looked like a king. And Samuel speaks in the 24th verse. And Samuel says, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There's none like him among the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" It's very important that you hear this. There's no one like Saul among the people. Saul was the one God chose. Nevertheless, I want you to pay attention here. It doesn't really say it in the verse, but you got to get this. Even though it says that he was the one that God chose Do you know he was disqualified? He was not going to be what was intended from the very beginning. Now, you may ask yourself, what, Joel, how do you get that? How could that be? If you look back at the previous verses, what you learn is that this king that they were now finding, this Saul who had hidden himself amongst the baggage, he had come from the tribe of Benjamin. He had come from the clan of Metra, and he was of the family called, that came from Kish. And all that is all you need to know that he was disqualified before he was even selected. And the reason I say that is because of what Genesis 49 tells us. In Genesis 49, verse 10, there's a very simple prediction about the kings of Israel. And I'm just going to read it to you. It's up on my screen if you're watching. It says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." Remember, Judah was one of the tribes as well. And the Messiah and the kingship of Israel would come out of Judah. So when the people requested a king, and God, who knew what was best for them, chose a king, God told them, "It's not my idea to have a king. This was your idea. But since you've chosen it, and since you want to have it your way, we'll have it your way. This isn't the king that I wanted to run things. You wanted a king, not me." So he gave them what they wanted. The only problem was, it wasn't from the tribe of Judah. It was from the tribe of Benjamin. Why did God pick someone from the tribe of Benjamin instead of from the tribe of Judah? Well, we'll get to that momentarily. And so it says in the 25th verse, "Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the king. He wrote them in a book. He laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his own home." This verse is going to talk about the authority and the responsibility of the king, as was outlined in a book that was put together by Samuel. It would have outlined some of the things from the book of Deuteronomy that pertain to who and what the king should be about. But he gave it to Samuel, and he read it to the people. And it says that in the 26th verse, that Saul went home to his home in Gibeah. And some men of valor, whose hearts God had touched, went with him. I want to tell you, it took some convincing, both by God, both for Saul, who hid himself in the luggage to not be found, as well as for some people to believe that this man, Saul, was indeed to be king. And it says in the 27th verse, this is how we know that it took some convincing, "But some worthless fellows said, 'How can this man save us?' And they despised him and brought him no present, and he held his peace." There will always be naysayers along the way. You keep that in mind. They said, "How will this man save us?" Saul didn't have every vote of every person. He didn't have all the support of everyone. But he was one that God picked out to fulfill this desire that Israel had of their own to have a king. And it's going to bring me to my bottom line. I want to be sure you get it. Selfish demands will always produce less than God's best. Now, what do I mean by that? Selfish demands. You know, God was running a theocracy. He was king. But these people wanted to be like everybody else, because it was all about them, of course. And often in our lives, you know, we can become so self-centered, so self-concentrated, that we believe that everything has got to be about us. It's got to be about me. I talked last week, you know, about iPhones and iTunes and how we've put the letter I in front of everything, and we've become such an individualized society. I can remember, and I know I've mentioned this in a sermon or two before, but I can remember when I was a kid, Burger King had that jingle, you know, "Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us. You can have it your way at Burger King." You know, that's how we tend to operate our lives. It's all about me, 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 me. It's like a baby screaming, "I want my bottle, and I want it now." And usually, those selfish demands will produce less than God's best. Israel selfishly wanted to be like their neighbors. Israel selfishly wanted to have a king like everybody else. And they never thought about the fact that God was ruling them, that God was the one who sat upon the throne. And sometimes you just got to be careful what you ask for, because you may just get it. And that's the point of the message tonight. Selfish demands produce less than God's best. And when Israel demanded a king, they got less than God's best. They asked for a king, so they got one. They got exactly what they asked for, a king who looked good and who even looked kingly. They shouted, "Long live the king!" The only problem was, it was their desire and not God's plan to have this king. Now you say, "But God chose the king." Yeah, that's true. But it was in response to their request. Does God facilitate what he doesn't endorse? That's a big question. Well, I think to do otherwise would be to make us robots and not have choice. And we were created with choice. I mean, God, they wanted a king. They could get a king. God gave them a king. I suspect, and you need to hear what I'm saying in this. I suspect that God chose who that king would be because he had an idea that whoever the people would have chosen to be their king would have been far more problematic than Saul became. Let me say that to you again. I suspect that God chose who their king would be because he knew, he had an idea that who the people would choose would be far more problematic than Saul would become. You know, in a sense, God facilitating the selection of Saul as king was an act of God's grace on the nation of Israel. I hope you can see that. Is it also true that God can permit what he never actually intended? Well, let's ask a few questions. Do you think it was God's intention for Job to go through the trials that he went through? Well, the answer is no, but he permitted it. And sometimes our trials are of the enemy's making. It's not God's intention. It's just that God permits. And sometimes our trials are of our own making. We make those choices that aren't that good. The very best thing that Israel could have done was trusted God. But they didn't. They demanded to be like all the other nations around them. To have a king. To be normal. Instead of walking by faith and not by sight. You know, I want to point out to you before we go any further. King Saul stood head and shoulders above the rest. Now you know, at least I think you know, what the scriptures say concerning Jesus. The Bible says that there was no form or comeliness that we would choose him. That is to say, that there was no beauty or tallness in Jesus. That's Isaiah 53 in verse 2. And it says, you know, he grew up before us like a tender shoot, like a root out of the ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we would desire him. That's what it says about Jesus. And do you think it was really God's will to send Jesus to the cross? I want to tell you, no, it was God's will that we would have a relationship with him that was right from the beginning. It's us making those lousy choices, those selfish demands that placed us in a position to need a Savior. You see, when you looked at Jesus, there was nothing that would make you want to say, "Now there goes a Savior." In fact, his own people in his own hometown said, "Isn't this the son of Mary and Joseph? Who's going to listen to him?" That's why the scriptures say a prophet is without honor in his own country. That's why it says in John that Jesus came to his own and his own refused him. They just couldn't look at him and see anything they wanted. But man, when they looked at King Saul, now there's a king. I could go with that guy. And they demanded to have a king like those around him, around them. And that selfishness gave them less than what God's best was. And our selfishness, when we sin, gives us less than God's best. How do you know what God's will is? I mean, how was Israel to know that it was God's will that they continue with him sitting on the throne? Well, they knew it because he told them that. But he also told them, I know that when you get down into the land, you're going to call for a king, and this is what that king will do for you. And folks, when we have to make the decisions for our own lives, what is God's will? What is God's best? How can you know it? We can never know for sure, but we walk by faith and not by sight. So faith requires that we study his ways. That means we look in the Word. We look in his Scripture. We get to know Jesus every way we can. We walk by faith. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If that's true, if we believe that in our heart of hearts, that means we'll study that word. We'll let that lamp light our path. We'll let that light show us the truth, and we will try our very best to follow hard after it in the way we live and the decisions we make and the things we desire. We walk by faith and not by sight. We trust his lead in the person of the Holy Spirit. We move in step with God. We don't let our selfishness get in the way of the best that God has for us. You know, if it was up to us, we'd work our own way into heaven, and that's a selfish thing. But God's best provided Jesus for us. God's best was, when we were selfish and fell into sin, God's best was to give us his Son, the perfect Son of God, the Holy Lamb of God. He came to earth and he died on a cross for our sins. And when our sin produces less than God's best, God always meets it with Jesus. Church, keep that in mind. God bless you. I thank you for joining us tonight, and I hope to see you soon. Have a good night.